In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary,
Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Apologies for being away 2 weeks, though I did not know if I was with the Missionaries of Charity in Tijuana. Started with Mass at 7 o'clock in the morning and finished at 9 o'clock in the evening. So, maybe you can tell about the Missionaries of Charity. They put you to work. I believe we had some questions to answer, am I correct, on Peter J. Nabard, is that correct? And how far had we got the last time?
30.
Please?
30.
30? We finished 30, eh? Now you know, the reason why we're doing this, because Easter Sunday is not only a historical memory, it is a living reality. The risen Christ is, that's what we believe. He's right here. So, matching of the terms. Negociamini. What is it?
35.
We carry on a major business. Salvation is a major business. The work is hard, more than a 40-hour week. But the dividends are high. Eucharist.
Thirty-seven.
Thanksgiving. Literally, that's what it means. Thanksgiving. That which is offered in sacrifice.
39.
Victim. And grace. Daniel? Thanks. Somebody back there. Please?
31.
Divine gift necessary to reach heaven. Okay. Apostate of the Eucharist. 32. Actively promoting devotion to the Holy Eucharist. Last Supper. 33. Luke and Paul. Okay. Sounds.
38.
Passion of Christ's love. Well, both look good. Let's see what happens. See if there's anything left. Then, sacrament of the priesthood.
34.
At the Last Supper. Okay. New Testament in my blood. 38. Passion of Christ, love. Okay, yeah. It could be said, you think it's 33, so there's a difference of opinion. And then Passion of Christ?
40,
merited the grace of our salvation, confers the graces we need to reach heaven.
Holy Eucharist,
36. 36? Holy Eucharist, okay. And I think for the difference of opinion between 33 and 38, which do you think that is better? What do you think, sister? Luke and Paul, what do they best fit with? With?
The part of the institution of the Eucharist, Paul and Luke, they related with.
New Testament in my blood.
Father, it says right in the book, it says right in the book that it is the passion of Christ's love. It says it verbatim.
So,
it says right in the book, the Last Supper is the passion of Christ's love.
So, where do we stand on the answer? Which is the better answer then? As an objective person, Kathy, what would you say then?
Number 36 is 38.
So 36, Last Supper, corresponds to 38. Passover, the passion of Christ's love. Is that what you're saying? And then, of course,
it was in the treasury of Catholic wisdom.
Okay. I think that that would be the, I don't want to say the best, but a very good answer. Now, the testimony of the church, I gave you up to how, what number did I give you?
60.
Up to?
60.
60. So, the Church's Eucharistic mission is the apostolate of proclaiming Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Proclaiming Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And we're drawing, of course, on Peter, Judy, and Amart. Does he say that? Yes. All Christians believe in the real presence? No. The Holy Eucharist? He is not the mystery of faith. Not true it is. At the consecration, the properties of bread and wine cease to exist. The properties cease to exist.
What properties?
Yeah, what do you think? Yeah. What ceases to exist? The substance. That which makes bread and wine, that ceases to exist. But the properties, the taste, touch, size, and so on, the properties remain. 44. At the consecration, we just said that. 45. By the consecration of Mass, the properties of bread and wine cease to exist. Is that true or false? Is that still false? I just wanted to make sure.
What?
So in other words, neither at the consecration nor by the consecration do the properties cease to exist. They remain. And that is the mystery of faith. There really are two mysteries. But the first mystery is that the properties of bread and wine remain minus their substance. The second mystery, which of course is a reason for the first mystery, is that the whole Christ, substance and properties, becomes present on the altar. So what had been the substance, of bread and wine, now becomes both the substance and the properties of Christ. And that's really what transubstantiation means. It doesn't mean merely that the substance of bread and wine becomes the substance of Christ's body and blood. No. Transubstantiation means that the substance of bread and wine become both the substance and the physical properties of Christ.
I'm a little confused. Substance is equivalent to essence?
Equivalent to?
Essence?
Essence?
Is that what substance is?
No. 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 There are two kinds of essence. There is, in among creatures. In God, there's only one essence, the divine essence. But among creatures, there is the essence of the substance and the essence, what we call the accidents, or the properties. Essence is that which makes a thing what it is. Now all creatures, even spiritual beings like the angels, they are composed, as we say, of both substance and accidents. The word accidents you might call physical properties, but is not quite correct, because our soul, for example, our thoughts are accidents of our soul, pretty important accidents. But a child, for example, just born, for that matter, just conceived, has a mind. The soul is there, but there are no thoughts. In other words, there are no spiritual properties. The word physical in the English language tends to mean material qualities, things you can touch, taste, feel, smell, and see. We all know every creature, whether angelic or human, whether bodily or spiritual, every creature is always composed of both that which makes a thing what it is, which is its substance, and the qualities or the properties of that substance, which we call theologically the accidents. Now, after consecration, Christ's human nature is there with both its substance and its accidents, or both its physical properties for the body and the spiritual properties of the soul. Christ in the Blessed Sacrament thinks with the human mind. Christ in the Blessed Sacrament sees. He sees us. Christ in the Blessed Sacrament hears us with human ears. Do you hear me? That's our faith. So, by the consecration or in the consecration, the properties, which of course being material, bread and wine, they are sensibly perceptible properties. They remain. Their essence remains. Number 46. In the Holy Eucharist, the same Christ is present as is now seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Same identical Christ. 47. The splendor of Catholic churches is mainly because Catholics believe in the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Yes. That's why Catholic churches over the centuries have been such beautiful structures. In other words, it is Christ's real presence that has inspired the genius of the great masters of art and architecture over the centuries. And this is why, when we talk about, say, a Catholic church, the Catholicity of a Catholic church, it's form, it's aisles, it's nave, it's towers, its statues, the stone, all of that has one purpose. It is to house, as we say, the living Christ. And over the centuries, the beauty of the Catholic churches that some took generations to build, every one of those beautiful churches of France, Italy, Spain, built the 9th, 10th, 11th centuries, the faith that inspired. And by the way, listen to this, do you know all those great cathedrals, hundreds of them, they were built all, hear it, by voluntary labor. Do you hear me? Not a single workman, not a single architect, not a single mason, not a single designer of those treasures of Catholic architecture was built except by contributed, loving, believing labor. And this sure needs to be said. The splendor of the Catholic churches is because they are Catholic, because Christ is in them. 48. Devotion to the Holy Eucharist is to be practiced only during the Eucharistic liturgy. Oh no. That's one reason why in so many churches now, the churches are empty. Literally, physically empty. And no, because Christ is present. 49. Adoration of the Eucharist outside of Mass is not a liturgical action. Not so, it is. 50. We should no longer speak of the sacrifice of the Mass, but as a celebration of the Eucharist. You're right, that's the terminology used, but it's not correct. I almost want to give you people an assignment. And would you do this here to help me in my writing and public speaking? I would like to get as many parish bulletins as possible, different parishes, and what they call, what they now are calling, what the church has been calling for centuries, the sacrifice of the Mass. In how many of those parish bulletins would you still find the word either Mass or sacrifice, or best of all, the combination, sacrifice of the Mass? My memory tells me most of the parish bulletins, most of the people writing and speaking about the Eucharist as a sacrifice do not call it either the Mass or the combination of sacrifice of the Mass. And today, by the way, is the feast of Saint Pius V, who gave us the Tridentine liturgy, and he was the one who insisted on the sacrifice being called the sacrifice of the Mass. Now, encircle the terms. Transubstantiation means that the substance of bread and wine becomes the substance of Christ's body and blood. Is that the best answer? Or the substance of bread and wine becomes the total Christ. That is the best answer. Thanks. 52. The Eucharistic consecration can be done by every validly ordained priest. Is that the best answer? Yes. Are the Orthodox priests validly ordained? Yes. Can they say Mass? They can. So, just for the record, number 53, Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament with, then, His body and blood, His divinity and humanity, His divinity and substance, and physical properties of His humanity. Which is the best answer? You might think the longest one. Well, I would say number C is the best answer. 54. When we say that Jesus Christ is truly, really, and substantially present in the Eucharist, we mean that He is not present only symbolically or figuratively, not present only spiritually, symbolically or metaphorically. He is not present only spiritually, figuratively, or metaphorically. Gee, Father, like Sister Freddie would say, how tricky can you be? He is? Well, figuratively and metaphorically really mean the same thing. The Church's definition of the real presence was to define that Christ is present really, truly, substantially, and not just spiritually or symbolically or metaphorically. So number B, or B, is the best answer. It's part of the Church's definition. Now, we could spend time in briefly explaining what the three words spiritually, symbolically, or metaphorically mean. Spiritually would mean that Christ is present only by giving grace. When He gives grace, all right, but that's not the only way He's present. He's really present. In fact, suppose a person is in mortal sin. Does a person receive grace from Holy Communion?
No.
Question? No. So, spiritually means conferring grace. Symbolically refers to something which is, well, a symbol. It stands for, it represents, but clearly is not that which it represents. The Easter candle represents, it symbolizes the risen Christ. But the Paschal candle is not Christ. Whereas figuratively or metaphorically, the two are almost the same, metaphorically or figuratively, but they refer to language. We use certain words that we do not mean to be taken literally. And Christ, for example, said, I am the gate. We said, I am the vine. He was speaking figuratively, or in the strictest sense, metaphorically. He did not literally mean that He was either a gate or a vine. Okay. So B is really defined doctrine. And by the way, all the errors, all the heresies of history about the real presence, all of them, can be classified as claiming that Christ is not really present, but present only, either spiritually or figuratively or symbolically, well, or symbolically or figuratively or metaphorically. So all the errors on the Holy Eucharist, the real presence, are B, that Christ is present only, either spiritually or symbolically or metaphorically. And that is, that what is shaking the Catholic Church to her foundations. As I've said so many times, maybe you to you too. That is the real crisis of the priesthood. Our priests have lost their faith in their own priestly powers to change bread and wine into the real Christ. Number 55. After the consecration, the physical properties of bread and wine remain, become unreal appearances, remain, but without the substance of bread and wine. C is the best answer. In other words, they remain, but without their substance. And that, I repeat, there really are two mysteries locked up in one, in believing in the real presence. The first is our faith in that what looks like bread and wine isn't. I call that faith in the real absence. You follow me? The absence of the reality of bread and wine. The substance of bread and wine, the breadness or the wineness of bread and wine are no longer there, but only their external, sensibly perceptible properties. That's faith number one, what we call the mystery of faith. Faith number two is that what looks like bread and wine no longer is. That's faith number one, what I call faith in the real absence of bread and wine. But faith number two is we believe that what had been the substance is now Christ in both his substance and the physical properties that he has as man. Okay. 56. Christ gave the apostles and their successors in the priesthood the power of transubstantiation when he said, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood. Do this in commemoration of me. Take and eat, all of you, drink of this." It's B. That, by the way, is also the better translation. In other words, do this in memory of me is what I say when I consecrate at Mass. But the better translation is do this in commemoration of me. Memory can be subjective. Commemoration means you do something to commemorate. You don't merely remember. But as I think I told you, Pope Paul VI, in a very formal declaration, said, no matter what the vernacular may say in the liturgy, the meaning is not of the vernacular. This is most important. The meaning is that of the original Latin. And the real Latin, or the Greek behind the Latin, says, do this in commemoration of me. Do this not only to remember me, understand? In memory of me, which can be suggested by do this in memory of me. But do this and continue doing it. Say, by what you do, that will commemorate me. Okay. 57. The Holy Eucharist is a sacrament. As sacrifice, communion, and presence, as liturgy, banquet, and celebration, as liturgy, sacred meal, and celebration of the people of God. Obviously, A is the better answer. See, not always the longest answer is the best one. And by now, in English, some people have exhausted the English vocabulary in finding synonyms for sacrifice, communion, and presence. 58. Because the real presence is a sacrament, it confers grace. It confers the grace it signifies. It confers grace by its very presence. What do you think is the best answer? What do you think? C. C is the best answer. All three, by the way, are correct. But just because the Lord is here, he's giving grace. Whether we even believe it or not, whether we even believe it or not, he gives grace. Of course, the measure of the grace will depend on the degree of our faith. According to Saint Peter Julian, before God, before the God of the Eucharist, people instinctively worship, bow in adoration, fall to their knees. Who looked it up? Please? See? They fall to their knees. Okay. And by the way, a lot of people now, of course, some don't even bow before the Eucharist. And many are substituting bow. And none of you would almost want to ask for a promise from all of you. Until your dying breath, as long as your knees will bend, I would ask all of you, promise our Lord, Lord, I will never, never, never merely bow before your really real presence. Never. Always bend my knee or both knees. Please, when I pass the Blessed Sacrament, bend the knee. Maybe I told you about Arlington, Virginia, where I was teaching. Over the years, my instructions were never to say Mass before class unless I had a deacon assist me. All right, so I'd have the deacon assist me. If he didn't show up, I said Mass anyhow, of course. But I think I told you this, didn't I? Had the deacons and some of the buggers, they wouldn't bend the knee, so I'd remain on my knee. Bend his knee. Bend the knee. And by the way, bending the knee, or whether kneeling with both knees or bending with one knee, is, and this is 1900 years, well, it's over 4,000 years of, well, of the history of those who believe, from Abraham to our own day. Bending the knee is the way that a person shows that they bend their minds and wills. The body is to bend as a symbol of the bending of the soul. Bending the mind in faith and bending the will in obedience. The two hardest bendings that we have to make in life. Over the centuries, the Church's doctrine on the real presence has best answer is number or letter A, developed while remaining essentially unchanged. And it is this especially that we better know what we're doing, because as we've said before and I want to repeat, there is widespread, to put it mildly, misunderstanding, misrepresentation of the Church's developing doctrine in the real presence. In other words, sure, in the early centuries, they did not have, as we say now have, or shall I say have had, tabernacles, benediction, procession with the Blessed Sacrament. Their Church had always believed in the real presence, but there has been growth, development, in the way in which that faith was first of all recognized internally and then manifested externally. So that just because in the early centuries they didn't have benediction, That doesn't mean that we don't have benediction now. There has been development. So far, those are the 60 questions that I gave you, right? Here's what I would like to do by way of exception. Tomorrow we have the 1st of May, am I correct? What I thought I'd do is, and I checked, I don't think I've given you people this quiz yet on the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Catholic Catechism. It's a chapter, just 20 questions. So if I may then, distribute these questions, and I'd like to, if I may, go over with you. You have your question, do you? For Peter Julian Ambard, you follow my thinking? See, we could spend the rest of 1991. Peter Julian Ambard, there's so much there. What I need to do then, we may not finish. I'd like to go over with you, Mr.
I think we've had this test, Father.
Please?
We've already had this test, I believe. The Blessed Virgin Mary.
The catechism? The quiz. Have we had a quiz on it?
Yes,
you're sure?
Blessed Virgin Mary from the Catholic Catechism.
You have it.
Yes.
She's not in my list.
I'll make you.
Would you please? But then, in the light of that, then I will change what I have decided. What I was going to do is, you know what I was going to do? I was going to give you the quiz. Now, if you've already taken it, we can keep the questions. But then, if you could update the list, would you please? And then if you take, let's say, the next 20 from 61 through 80 for you to answer, then we will now, if you don't mind, go over 81 as far as we get for our class here today. Okay? Am I clear? I want to finish Peter Julian Amart. Okay. So number 81, of course I will provide the answer, obviously. Indicate whether the following statements are true or false. During his visible stay on earth, Christ foresaw the sins that we would commit. Yes. And our faith tells us Christ's sufferings, that means the suffering of God become man. The suffering was caused by his knowledge of all the sins committed by the human race up to his passion. The sins being committed then on earth, and the sins to be committed until the end of time. In the deepest theological sense of the word, we did contribute to Christ's suffering and death. 82. Part of Christ's passion was his foreknowledge of the sins that would be committed on earth until the end of time. Yes. And by passion, remember, passion is not just suffering. Passion is suffering inflicted from outside the one who suffers. And that is why, by the way, I see in the last 2 months, I must have got 15 or so letters of inquiry about Maria Valtorta's book, The Poem of the Man God. It is not good Catholic theology. And among the things, people also send me analyses and so on. I have never read the five books. I have read in them. And in the advertising, they even say that Pope Pius XII endorsed Poem of the Man God. Notice, not God man, but man God. Well, I have to say this. If indeed, supposed to be in a private audience, if indeed Pius XII did say what he is credited with saying, well, he never read the books. or he never said it. And one reason I say that is number 82. In other words, in this poem of the man God, five volumes, twice he is suffering from within, in other words, from, well, sickness, disease, weakness, not Kathy doctrine. All the pain that Christ ever suffered, for that matter, old 82, had to be caused from outside. Unlike us, maybe of course can suffer from the outside, maybe sure can also suffer from the inside because we are sinners. 83. We are never responsible for not knowing what we should do. Oh, no. In fact, listen to this. The worst kind of ignorance is what we call culpable ignorance. And on Judgment Day, our own private judgment when we enter eternity, we'll be judged on what we should have known and did not know. Which, by the way, is part of my now several years of conversation with Mother Teresa on the Sisters Your Own Missionaries of Charity, learning their faith. And you wouldn't have to be in Detroit, you could be anywhere, but certainly in metropolitan places like Chicago, New York, Washington, you're exposed to the most learned, devastating unbelief, and some of it tragically from nominally Catholic sources. You better know what you're supposed to believe. You better know. '84. Christ now offers in his own person for people in neglect of the Blessed Sacrament. Christ now suffers. No. Not now. In his own person. Christ now suffers in the members of his mystical body, but not in his own person. Christ did suffer in his own person, well, in his passion, and of course on Calvary, anticipating the neglect of the Blessed Sacrament. And is that word neglect ever important today? I've been in too many empty churches, too many empty convent chapels. I've spent too many hours before the Blessed Sacrament alone in a Jesuit community chapel. Neglect. And if Christ could tell this to Margaret Mary way back 300 years ago, you can sure say that to us now. And the worst offenders, of course, are priests. So pray for us that we might keep our faith strong and then pass that faith on to others. 85. By anticipation, Christ did suffer in his own person for people neglect the Blessed Sacrament. Yes. See, I just want to make sure you got number 84, so I give you number 85. Okay. 86. Devotion to the Blessed Sacrament is not a good index of our love of Jesus Christ. It's the best index. The best index. And listen to this. Anyone who does not believe in the real presence does not really, really believe in Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? Because Christ could have been plainer in insisting he would be with us all days, even to the end of the world. And Peter Julian Eber, let me tell you, he suffered intensely, especially from priests and religious. I thought he was touched. Number 87. The graces of Holy Communion are independent of our disposition of soul. No, not totally dependent. In other words, they are dependent. Means growing in my understanding of the faith. First meaning of growing in the faith. And the older we get, the more deep, clear, and meaningful should be our faith in the real presence. And we bend the same knees, make the same sign of the cross, pronounce the same words. But there's a difference, and what a difference! In the condition of soul, here of the mind. The more deeply and clearly the mind believes, the more graces it receives. And we should receive more grace today than we received yesterday. We go through the same mechanical actions, if I call them mechanical, before the Blessed Sacrament. But interiorly, the graces we receive from Christ's real presence depends on how much we know, how deeply we understand what we believe. 88. Not everyone receives the same amount of divine blessing from assisting at Mass. Of course not. So, true. Not everyone. And that means, again, as with the Eucharist, as real presence, so the Eucharist has communion, so the Eucharist is Mass. Grace is indeed conferred by Christ, but is received by us in the measure of our own faith, love, and devotion. 89. Those in mortal sin do not obtain grace from the sacrifice of the Mass. Not true. Those in mortal sin do not obtain grace from receiving Holy Communion. But they do obtain grace from the sacrifice of the Mass. What kind of grace? The one they most need, the grace of repentance. The deeper a person's faith, the more graces we are received from praying for the Blessed Sacrament. Yes. So I'm trying to get, obviously, one main idea across. I'm matching the terms in the following columns. And let's see what we come up with. Faith in the Blessed Sacrament. What number on the right side?
96. 94.
Did you say?
94.
Jesus Christ is really in the Blessed Sacrament. Yeah. Looks good to me. See you, Ray.
96.
Belief in the real presence. You know? 96 may be better. Yeah. Because then we equate faith and belief. But I have not, of course I've been over these when I made it up, but I don't know all the answers of my own questions now. So I think 96 seems a little better. 92, real presence. Please. 94. Jesus Christ is really in the Blessed Sacrament. It sounds very good to me. We are present to Christ in the Blessed Sacrament.
93.
Please? 93. all could be, but there's a better, I think. 98. Is it 98? Question: Eucharist is loving us. Sounds good to me. I think, look, I'm never sure how much I've already said, but remember, the capacity of the human mind to forget is what? So the Eucharist. So Christ and we. We speak of the real presence, or to change the wording, the reality present. So either real presence or the reality present. Now, the reality as far as Christ, in other words, for as Christ is concerned, is of the full, whole, entire Christ. Yes. So in other words, the reality, we use the adjective real, but for the present purpose, better speak of it as a noun. The reality is Jesus Christ. Now, when we say the reality present, this is on Christ's side. When we see that Christ is really present, there's a difference between saying that Christ is, period, or Christ is present. When we see that Christ is present, we mean not merely that he is, but that what? He is there thinking of and loving whom? Us. So in other words, it is Christ. The reality is Christ. Knowing and loving. And whom? Us. Question. Can two people be next to one another and not be present to one another? You better believe it. So they can be next to one another physically, what I call the intimacy of a New York subway train, or the intimacy of a crowded elevator. People shoving, pushing, couldn't be closer. They're not present to one another. If they were unaware of each other, they're surely not loving one another. Wish that somebody wasn't so close, give me more space. Now, Christ is really present, but we should also be really present. In other words, Christ is here and Christ is present. What do you mean by Christ is here? Well, it's he. He's here. Physically here. He's here. And present because he's thinking and loving. Now that's what he wants from us. He wants us to be really here, see? That's why we're here. Now that when we leave the chapel, we are really where? We're really there. And it makes us what we are? Yes. Outsider. We're not here. But is that enough? Is it all that Christ wants us to just to be here? No. He wants us to be present here. And what does present mean? That we are thinking of Him and loving Him. Now Christ, wherever He is also present. Are we always present where we are? Maybe I told you to make a resolution. Every time you remember, I tell you, you come into chapel to make an act of the presence of our Lord. It takes just a second, but we can be in chapel for 2 hours and you're leaving. Gosh, I never adverted the fact that He was there. Two people seem to be in conversation. Maybe only one is really in conversation. Just happens to be there. Okay. So, we are present to Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Christ in the Eucharist is loving us. He's thinking of us. Calvary.
91.
91. Merit the graces of our salvation. Sounds good to me. The sacrifice of the Mass. 97. Applies the merits of the crucifixion. That's right. In other words, the merits were gained on Calvary, but they are conferred, applied, channeled through the Mass. Not only, but mainly. Humanity of Christ.
92.
Channel of grace in the Holy Eucharist. That's right. And that's on all three levels. As presence, sacrifice, and communion. In other words, just as the humanity of Christ merited our salvation and merited the graces, that's why God became man. That through that assumed humanity by which He merited the graces, He might now communicate the graces. Follow the logic? Yet through humanity, which is the means or the conduit, if you wish, through or by which Christ now communicates His graces. Unbody sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
93.
The Mass. Is that alright? Do we have anything left over? We still? Daniel? Do we have something left over?
Oh, that's right.
Okay. Thanks. Not yet. Sacrilege.
100.
Please? 100. Unworthy Holy Communion. And that, let me tell you, only God knows. I believe in any given week, I mean it, God really knows, I believe that maybe a million, hope is less, 100,000 sacrilegious holy communions. Empty confessionals and crowded, no longer communion rails, but people going to communion. It's a divine article of faith. That a person may not, must not go to communion without being in the state of grace and the normal way of recovering the state of grace for those who have the faith, of course, is the sacrament of confession. The devil.
95.
War against the Eucharist. And I guess, and that's it. And he's doing a very, shall I say, fine demonic job. Finally, increase of the virtue of charity. Increase of the virtue of charity. And that is?
99.
Principle. That sacramental grace of the Holy Eucharist. Yes. Now what you might do, see, would you mind erasing, please? Thank you. So the charity, an increase in charity is what the Church tells us is the effect of the Holy Eucharist. However, we distinguish three levels of the Eucharist as real presence or better. As presence, sacrament, as sacrifice, sacrament, and as communion, sacrament. And on all three levels, the Eucharist confers grace, and is always charity, but in three different ways. The increase of charity through the present sacrament is an increase in the intimacy with Christ, the loving intimacy with Christ, and awareness of His presence. And what a difference, as you know, between, say, two Catholics. Both are before the Holy Eucharist. What a difference between the awareness, the sensitivity, that we call the intimacy, knowing that Christ is here and I am here. So, the grace of intimacy. Now, the sacrifice sacrament, you would expect, it is the charity which enables us to sacrifice. So the charity of sacrifice that we are enabled through the Mass to give up. To give up what we want, what we like, even as Christ gave up what He liked, what He, humanly speaking, what He would have wanted out of love for us. And that, as you know, is the language of love. The language of love is sacrifice. I really love someone, I want to give up for that person. And listen to this. I may even, if I love someone, I may even want to give up that person. Am I making sense? I can love someone without, you know, holding on to that person. And then thirdly, the Eucharist as communion sacrament increases our love of others. In other words, it is that we give ourselves to others. So the charity of selflessness as for communion. In other words, that we are willing to give ourselves, even as Christ is giving us Himself. So selflessness, sacrifice, and intimacy. In each case, it is charity. Now, these are many synonyms and approximations, but basically, those are the three ways in which the Holy Eucharist confers grace. also regarding the unbloody sacrifice of Jesus. If I were to ask you, how are the Mass and Calvary the same? And then, how are they different? First, how is the Mass and the sacrifice of the cross the same? They are the same because it is the same priest, Christ, and the same victim, himself. So it is the same priest and the same victim. That's where there must be a real presence on the altar if we're going to have a real sacrifice. And he must be present on the altar in his human nature, with especially what faculty? With a human what? A human will. Human will. So the cross and the Mass are the same because it is the same Christ. Priest on the cross, priest here. Sacrifice or victim on the cross and victim in the Mass. Okay. How are they different? First of all, on the cross, Christ offered himself. He was the one offering himself in his own physical person. Because in the Mass, we believe that since Calvary, the Church came into existence, and since Calvary, it is now not only Christ, but we are both offering and being offered. In other words, it is Christ indeed, as head of the mystical body, really present on the altar. But it is both he offering himself with us. Which means what? That then we should join our sacrifices with his. He's doing his part, he wants us to do ours. So that's the first difference. Secondly, on the cross, Christ, and I keep repeating, merited, won, gained, past tense, the graces of our salvation. Through the Mass, he channels, communicates, gives, present tense, the graces that had been merited on the cross. One more observation. The essence of sacrifice is not in what we call the oblation. Christ no longer can suffer or die. But the heart or the essence of the sacrifice of Calvary was not the death, Christ on the cross. The essence of that sacrifice was his willingness to die, is his human will. And that he continues doing in every Mass. Okay? That's why we have a double consecration. Remember? To symbolize what happened on Calvary when his blood severed from his body and he died. So there's a separate consecration to symbolize he would die if he could. But his willingness to die is what makes the Mass a true sacrifice today. And any further questions, comments, or otherwise?
But he also gave us an assignment about to establish what we thought were the chronology of events on Easter Sunday. That was part of our assignment for today.
The
chronology of events on Easter Sunday. You asked us to write one page.
Chronology?
You gave us the Bible readings from the...
Oh, yes, from... And you're asking what we will do with it, is that it?
Yeah.
Okay, well... Well, first of all, Well, the scriptures are written to be read, so I would say the first thing to do is to read. However, one reason for doing this, and over the years in teaching theology, I would tell my students that we have four Gospels, and they are not identical. So that in order to get a full picture understanding of Easter Sunday, or what followed after Christ rose from the dead, it is well to read the one and see what I learn from one that I don't learn from the other. And then, of course, there's a difference between memorizing words and memorizing ideas. So, to memorize, to remember the ideas, because the words in some cases overlap, but the ideas are quite distinct. And the main reason is meditation. And every Sunday, as you know, is Easter Sunday repeated. We celebrate Easter 52 times a year. Thanks. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now I should be in Detroit next Tuesday, so we have class, okay? And then I give you your homework today. The 20 questions, right? And I also have here